Should have said my name is Paul, if you don't know me, and Sue, my wife, is going to bring some thinking from one of our series on acceptable sins very shortly. This is, as I said, the last but one of these in the series. Before that, we're going to read from Luke chapter 17, if you have a Bible with you. That's on page 1051 in the church Bibles. Luke 17 and starting at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give praise to God except this foreigner." Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
So this is just by way of telling us where we're going before we go, which is always a good idea. Imagine being healed from something like leprosy and not saying thank you. It's hard to imagine. And in Jesus' day, it would appear that 90% of people didn't stop to express their gratitude. 9 didn't come back and say thank you. It's actually quite hard to imagine. Imagine being healed of leprosy and not saying thank you. And the statistics probably wouldn't be all that different today, if we're honest. It was a despised Samaritan who put himself out and came back to say thank you. Today, it would probably be somebody perhaps hitherto down and out, but now overwhelmed with gratitude for this life-changing healing. I think I might have heard this story from Chris Reveley, but I'm not sure. So if you've heard it here before, I'm sorry. One Christmas, a mum declared that she was no longer going to remind her children of their thank you note duties. Do you remember this one? Oh, maybe I heard it somewhere else. This, I can tell you, is a scary moment for parents because you wonder if they will actually do what you've been training them to do. As a result, that year, the children's grandmother never received any acknowledgements of the generous checks that she was giving to her grandchildren. The following year, things were different, however. She boasted to her friend, "The children came over in person to thank me." "How wonderful," said her friend. "What do you think caused the change?" "Oh, that's easy," said Grandma. "This year, I didn't sign the checks." Why do we find it so hard? I'm remembering, this is not scripted, I'm remembering rummaging through someone's back pocket in our house to find a washed check. Because Grandma had been on the phone to say, was it received? Or was it a washed tenor? I don't know. Why do we find it so hard to be grateful? It seems that gratitude at any level other than the superficial, "oh, thanks," doesn't come to most of us very naturally. Now, one researcher has the word thankful originating from an Anglo-Saxon word, thinkful. And that would make sense to me, because to be thankful, you have to be thinkful. And it would seem in our times that we have less and less time to be thinkful. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who knows who he is? No, I didn't know either. He was a 19th century American theological essayist and poet, and he said, "If the stars only came out once a year, everyone would stay up all night to look at them. But we have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look anymore." Are we so accustomed to our blessings that we have lost our sense of gratitude. And thankfulness really does need thankfulness. There's a slide. There isn't? There is. Right, that was the title I was given, Acceptable Sins, as we said, part of a series. Is ingratitude one of our so-called, I think there should be, yes, there is a question mark. Is it one of our so-called acceptable sins, things that we kind of bump along with and don't really pay much attention to? Well, ingratitude is the subject I've been given, meaning that the sins that we often don't bother too much about, because, you know, everyone does them, or it depends on our personality, or, well, I'm just not made like that. Well, I've come up with an alternative title, and it's this: The Absolutely Amazing Power of a Thankful Heart. The Absolutely Amazing Power of a Thankful Heart. You might spot a slight attempt to combat the deep depression that was settling over me during yet another talk addressing our so-called acceptable sins. Ingratitude may well be a sin, for sure it is, but let's be positive. Let's have the glass half full approach, because I actually think gratitude, living with gratitude, has so much to offer us. That's where we're going, and we'll go there shortly. Lord, may we leave this place this morning with thankful hearts. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done. Amen. So I've already said that our aim this morning is going to be to draw our attention to the wonderful knock-on effects of a thankful heart. So what might they be? Well, I've come up with quite a few. You might even think of more. Here they are, three byproducts of a thankful heart. Number one, spiritual growth and maturity. Number two, greater joy, peace and contentment. And number three, more blessings for others. And I get that from looking around, observing, and from scripture. So, what's not to like? Gratitude to God is our duty, yes, but let's discover that it is so much better than our duty. This is something for believers. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he feels a profound sense of gratitude and has no one to thank." And the more we observe, I think the more we see it. All those fruits of the Spirit we speak of, all those hallmarks of the Christian life, all those characteristics of a life led by the Spirit, all those lovely qualities that you see in the life of a mature believer are at their most beautiful when twinned with thankfulness. If we divorce all those things from thankfulness, those jewels of character somehow seem a bit more lame and without real strength. Now, this is not rocket science or clever theology. It's just a fact of the way that God has designed things. I was looking at the whole subject, and I was very pleased to discover that Cicero, a Greek living a few decades BC, thought the same as me. He spotted it in the natural lives of those around him. He said, "A thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all other virtues." So he saw thankfulness as giving birth to all those other, what we call them, virtues. So let's make the point. What about something like forgiveness? If I'm conscious and grateful to the Lord for his forgiveness of me, isn't it so much easier to forgive someone else? Let's think of patience. If I'm someone who often thanks God for his patience with me, how often do you do that? Won't I be more able to be patient with other people? And they're just as dumb and blind to their own faults as I am to mine. Or joyfulness. If I thank God often, counting my blessings, will it not increase my joy? Somebody said thankfulness is the soil in which joy thrives. And we could go on and on. Godly qualities of character, all shooting from a root of thankfulness. To put it on its flip side, if I take everything, all God's graces, for granted, will I be the sort of person who shows godly characteristics? It isn't hard to see that genuinely grateful believers are simply more well-balanced individuals. Gratitude is a grace developer, and God has made things this way. So it's not a surprise to me then that we find the Bible forever, endless references exhorting us to be thankful, not just because we've got something to be thankful for, yes, we certainly have, not just because we ought to be thankful, and indeed we ought, but because it motivates so much else for Jesus' sake. But let's take a quick look first at the place of thankfulness in the life of God's people. Here we go. I'm just going to whiz through this. Back in Leviticus, we read instructions to the Israelites about giving a fellowship offering of thanksgiving. In Chronicles, we read about trying to not give you the whole junk. You can read it later if you want to. People called Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord. People actually specifically chosen to give thanks to God. That was a surprise to me. And in Nehemiah, again in chapters 11 and 12, we read about a director who led in thanksgiving in prayer. And we read about two large choirs assigned to give thanks. In our churches and community, I wonder if we guard a proper designated place for thankfulness. We make appointments for pastoral care and evangelism and so on, teaching and so on. I just had a muse. Maybe we should put someone in charge of thankfulness at Fairfield. Just a thought. Someone to make sure we stay grateful. Very biblical. And then we also see in Scripture that thankfulness is the prelude or accompaniment to worship and praise. And a lot of these words kind of overlap with, you know, thankfulness as worship, praise, blessing the Lord, and so on. Spurgeon said, before you go out into each day, meaning to give God your acts of worship, wash your face in the clear crystal of praise, bury every yesterday in the fine linen and spices of thankfulness. I find that a lovely picture. Wash your face in the clear crystal of praise, bury every yesterday in the fine linen and spices of thankfulness. A lovely picture of daily refreshing. And the Bible has many, many references of thankfulness linked to worship and praise. Here's a couple. enter his gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 100, and his courts with praise. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. And Psalm 7, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praises of the praises of the name of the Most High. And also I think of David. David never lost his awareness of all that God was doing, not only for the nation of Israel, but also for himself personally. And even though he experienced disappointment, pain, heartache, he often poured out his feelings of gratitude to his Creator. David, the writer of so many psalms, that gratitude became the foundation of his worship to God. There is worship-changing power in thankfulness. There might even be a songwriter too. But what am I talking about when I say that thankfulness has hidden power? Well, let's have a look. Thankfulness is often expressed very specifically. Do you ever get stuck when you're asked to, say a prayer in public and you sort of say, oh, well, Lord, we thank you for all you've done and for all your blessings to us, and you can't actually articulate any more than that, and it sounds so trite? We need to be thankful. We need to name our blessings and express what he has done. The old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. And that in turn actually helps us to feel grateful. We played this game last night. You can do it in the car with the kids. You know, Steve's the first to run out of things to say thank you for. You could go quite a few hundred miles down the motorway like that. It's obviously good to give thanks with a grateful heart, 1 Thessalonians. But God has engineered it that expressing gratitude works in a kind of circular way. So whilst we know that thankfulness of heart stirs up thankfulness in speech and singing, like David, it was John Piper who said, the reverse is also true. Thankfulness with the mouth stirs up a thankful heart. God is blessed by our thanksgiving, but so are we. And who wouldn't rather feel grateful than miserable? And so it's good to specifically unpack our gratitude. Here's a few Bible examples. Ezra, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love endures forever. Psalms, I will give you thanks for you answered me. Thanks for answered prayer. You have become my salvation. Thanks for salvation. For deliverance, Romans, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians, for the gift of God's grace in different aspects of our lives. I had to sum that up. If you read 2 Corinthians 9, he says, at the end of a long unpacking, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There is spirit-lifting power in thankfulness. And then for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, loads and loads of references. I thank my God every time I remember you. I wonder if we've realised yet how important we are to each other. Imagine if you were the only Christian in this area. And whether that leads us to thank God for each other as we pray. What a blessing to you if in your presence or in my messages, text messages or emails or cards, I thank God for you. There are blessings for others in thankfulness. And specifically unpacking blessings is what we see Paul doing time and over. It's no accident that this comes from Paul's pen then. Philippians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you could call this the Christian power of positive thinking if you want. Think about such things, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And here's the prize. The God of peace will be with you. Thinking and speaking like this, thanking God for the blessings in our lives, will glorify God and it will develop an attitude of gratitude in us. There is a promise of peace in thankfulness. G.K. Chesterton said, you say grace before meals. You get an insight into his life from this quote. You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the play, the pantomime, before I open a book, before sketching or painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. But you get the point. Look at this one. Thankfulness encircles the prayers of the saints. Colossians 4, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. Do I need to be more thankful in my prayers? After all, so much of what I have today was once on my list of hoped for. And it's said that after praying, unthankful people think of the things they didn't get even after the first prayer. Thankful people rise from their knees and think immediately of all the things they have received without even asking. There is a contentment in thankfulness. And how about this? This is probably more quite well known. Thankfulness is an antidote to anxiety. Obviously linked to peace. But the obvious scripture that comes to mind here will be, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Let me get this right. Don't want to miss the critical bit out. In everything, by prayer and petition, that means asking, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Some of us might know that verse quite well, but did we notice the with thanksgiving? You know, it's part of our asking, with thanksgiving. It's tucked in there, and the hint is again in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, etc., and be thankful. And I'm thinking of Mary, a young teenager, a virgin who was greatly troubled by a visit she received from an angel announcing her as the chosen mother of the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And soon after that announcement, we read Mary's Song of Praise. And if you read Mary's Song of Praise, she never asks God for one single thing. Imagine, she was greatly troubled not very long ago. Instead, she thanks and praises him for all the things that God has done for her and her people. And she simply trusts, and you can read it, her words express this, God to accomplish what he has promised. So many of these things interlinked, peace, contentment. And for Mary, there was a simple trust and courage in her thankfulness. Here's an unexpected one. Thankfulness is suggested as an alternative form of speech. My justification is Ephesians 5, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Speaks for itself. There is good and wholesome speech in thankfulness. And thankfulness as a way to win hearts for the Lord, well, I've got two, there's lots of references similar to this. Psalm 69, I will praise God's name and glorify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 9, I will give thanks to you, Lord. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. How often do we speak of our gratefulness to the Lord outside of church? Is not God's name made bigger everywhere if we actually speak and articulate our gratitude to him? It's not very hard to say to a friend, I'm just thanking God for the way he cared for my mother or whatever. So in the Bible we see lots of indications that thankfulness pleases the Lord, but it also benefits us. And you can probably find loads more examples. I just hope I'm convincing you that gratitude grows so much else in us. It blesses God, but it really is good for us. So how do we become more grateful people? Well, I've got three P's. Pray for gratitude, pray with gratitude, and practice gratitude. Pray for gratitude, pray with gratitude, and practice gratitude. Just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, full stop, no, and overflowing with thankfulness. There are no shortcuts. Thankfulness doesn't come naturally to the human nature. Let's count our blessings, name them, be thankful of them, talk about them, enjoy being thankful. And one of the most beautiful ways God has given us to keep us thankful of our gratitude towards him in regards to what he has done for us is to give us a regular remembrance at communion. And that, in turn, cultivates a thankful heart. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Our thankfulness somehow cements our identification in the death of Christ, which I find fascinating. So, one last thing. Thankfulness is a command to us at all times. I wonder if you spotted, we hadn't had this verse yet. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's from 2 Thessalonians. And someone's going to say, is it really God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances? Really? All circumstances? Well, we know it doesn't mean give thanks for all circumstances. That would be absurd. Our world has evil and suffering at every turn. But give thanks in all circumstances, even when evil and suffering are crouching oh so very near. Paul knew about this kind of thing from the experience of putting it into practice. He said he had learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Hands up, who's there yet? Thankfulness and contentment are, it seems to me, inextricably tied up with each other. You only have to read Philippians 4 and notice that Paul wrote it from a dark, damp, uncomfortable first century prison to grasp it. There really is cheer in the face of adversity with thankfulness. Thankfulness in all circumstances really is God's will for us. It's a command, and you've seen what you can do. But on the way there, we might have to live with a bit of tension. What if I'm not like Paul yet? What if in my particular prison, the troubles of life have blotted out any sense of gratitude I ever had at the moment? What if I really can't feel thankful? What if I can't even raise my head? Well, you can read the Psalms and you can find yourself in good company for a start. Thankfulness is God's best for us. But of course he knows our frailty. And in the Psalms, you'll often read a lot of anguished reasoning before thankfulness eventually breaks through. Our daughter Anna and her husband James, some of you will know, a few weeks ago, adopted three little girls. And I've been doing a bit of reading around the whole subject of adoption. And most of you will know that 99.9% of the children that find their way into care these days are there because they had a pretty rotten start in life. There's often a history of serious neglect, sometimes of various forms of abuse, and sometimes of both. And for our adopted grandchildren, our prayer from here on is that they will slowly be able to get their heads around the awfulness of what was their lot in early life. It will, at times, feel very, very unfair. And I read an excerpt from a book by Sarah Haggerty about this very thing. Sarah is herself an adoptive mother, and her book is entitled Waiting on Thankfulness. And she writes about the effects that life's hardest knocks can have on a sense of gratitude. Now, you can apply this to any context. We'd been home for months when this curious stranger approached me with eyes full of questions. Where are they from? And are they siblings? Are they all yours? Stumbled out of her mouth. I was trying to shield little ears from hearing when she looked at my daughter and said, sweetheart, you must be so thankful to have a mummy like this. You really are lucky. I cringed, hoping my little girl didn't hear. Sure, she's been adopted. We flew halfway around the world to get her. To this innocent bystander, my daughter had a bed and a doll and cute books and a headband and could expect a meal every 3 hours. She was getting an education and could take a shower every day. She was lucky. Why shouldn't she be thankful? But for many years before that bed and doll and those warm showers, my little girl went to sleep every night afraid. No one had told her the boogeyman wasn't real. She didn't even have a last name. This woman's well-intentioned mention of thankfulness spoke to the way we can so often short-circuit the long and painstaking work of God towards the darkest parts of our story. Thankfulness may one day come from my daughter in relation to her adoption, but she likely will need to have a brush with God, a long conversation, maybe even over many years, around the pieces of her past over which she cannot give hurried praise. So we might need, in some areas of gratitude, not in every direction, but in some areas, to hold things in tension for a while. We might need to beware attempting a quick tidy up of our felt ingratitude so that we look okay. We might need to hold back from saying, "But you are so lucky or so blessed," as a brush aside to another's pain. Even if the way up is down, let's stay authentic. Well, struggling with overwhelming pain is one thing, but let's also realise that there's another kind of ingratitude that is dangerous. It's that easy, slippery slope when we just become tardy, careless, and lazy in our attitude. Romans 6. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a sobering thought as we close. I hope you've glimpsed the hidden power of cultivating a grateful heart. Taking everything for granted, as we so often do, means that we end up carrying burdens God never intended us to carry. Or worse, as that scripture tells us. Gratitude is a life-changing attitude. We need to learn it, hear it, every reminder to be grateful. We need to give it a proper place, pray for it, look for it, wait for it, nurture it, motivate our worship with it, be at communion to practice it, surround our prayers with it, face our battles with it, learn contentment with it, know peace with it, overcome anxiety with it, win hearts with it, speak it out, express it specifically, name our blessings one by one, be joyful with it, restore our balance with it, grow in it, bless one another with it. If you want to change just one thing, be more thankful. Let's pray. O God, who has given us so much, mercifully grant us one more thing, a grateful heart. Amen.